Shabbat Shalom again. Shall we turn in our Bibles to the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. Shaul, the Shaliach to the Gentiles, is writing to these believers in Colossae. And we resume in chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Messiah is all and in all. We just recap a little in verse 11. He says that we have put off the old man, that is the old nature. We have put on the new man, which is the new nature, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That's in verse 10. Renewed in knowledge, and as the letter to the Ephesians tells us, renewed in righteousness, renewed in holiness. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Renewed, that is made new, made over again what we once were before we fell into sin. And then in verse 11, he says, in the new man, that is in this believer, in the realm of faith and of relationship to Messiah, there's neither Greek nor Jew. And obviously he's talking of spirit, there's spiritual realm. There is no distinction in the spiritual realm between Greek or Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Messiah is all and in all. God gave his people a special ceremony at Shavuot to underline this fact. He said on the day of Shavuot, in Leviticus 23, verse 17, you are to bring forth two loaves of bread, and they are to be baken with chametz, with leaven. Usually when bread was brought to God's altar or offered to God, it had to be matzah, it had to be unleavened. But this was made with chametz, two loaves, signifying Jews and Gentiles. And the chametz shows that God accepts Jews and Gentiles, even though they are not completely holy. Even though in our lives there is chametz, there's leaven, there's still imperfection, God accepts Jewish and Gentile on the same basis, on the same level. That's the important truth that is brought out there. Both wave loaves were leavened, emphasizing our identity in our failure to meet God's standards. There is no difference. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible goes on to say, though we have all sinned, we are justified freely through faith in Messiah, through faith in his blood. Now, when he says neither Greek nor Jew, he says there's no national distinction. When he says there's neither circumcised nor uncircumcised, he's saying there's no ritual distinction. No one can lord it over the other. That was the problem with Shimon in Antioch. He thought that there was a ritual distinction. He struggled with this. What tipped the scales for his action in separating himself from his Gentile brothers was that certain people came from Jerusalem and he was afraid of them. And so he separated himself and he would not eat with his Gentile brothers. That's when Shaul stood up and opposed him to his face in front of everybody else. Because there is no ritual distinction in Messiah. When the Bible says also there is no barbarian or Scythian, what he's saying there is no intellectual distinction. I'll be coming back to that. When he says there is neither slave nor free, there is no social distinction. All distinctions have been obliterated. In Messiah, all are on the same level. There's a certain man called Jerry McCauley. He had been a wild man in his day. He lived in New York. God saved him and he started a mission. And the remarkable thing about his mission was that he made no distinction between rich people and poor people. He said, if you want to pray for forgiveness, you come in front and you kneel together. The poor man and the rich man next to each other. He made no distinction. He had the gospel right. Now, the Bible says there's neither Greek nor Jew. That is, neither Gentile nor Jew. That's what it means. Because Greek, in the language of the Brit Hadasha, stands for all non-Jews, or most of them anyway. The Torah says the same thing. You'd think that the Torah made a distinction. No. When we are united in our faith, whether we're Gentiles or Jews, God regards us equally. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 19. And we'll see there that even the Torah said, when you have people living with you that believe as you do, that have identified with your God, you're to treat them just as though he was one of yourself or yourselves. He isn't, of course, nationally, but spiritually identical. Leviticus 19, verse 34. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. No difference between the people of Israel and the strangers that dwelt among them. Another passage is found in the prophets. That's in Ezekiel chapter 47. The Torah speaks about the past. Ezekiel 47 speaks about the future. Ezekiel 47. In Ezekiel chapter 47, God is describing the land that is yet to fall as an inheritance for the nation of Israel. It hasn't happened yet, but it is going to happen. And in verse 22, it shall be that you will divide it by lot as an inheritance for yourselves and for the strangers who dwell among you and who bear children among you. They shall be to you as native born among the children of Israel. They shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. He's not talking about sojourners, people who are passing through. He's talking of those that have made their home there. And presumably also, they have made their home in the faith of Israel as well. No distinction, he says, neither Greek nor Jew. In the letter to the Romans, Shaul says, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. He's Lord over all. He's not just Lord over the nation of Israel. He's the same Lord over the whole world. And he's rich unto all those that call upon him. Then also, there in the new man, that is in the spiritual man, we're in our relationship to Messiah, there is neither circumcised nor uncircumcised, no ritual distinction in Messiah. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. What is he saying here? Galatians 6 and verse 15. For in Messiah Yeshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. In Messiah, it makes no difference whether you're a Gentile believer or a Jewish believer. You're a new creation Messiah, and we're all identical before him. No favoritism with God. There's no such thing as first-class citizenship and second-class citizenship. The next distinction that Shaul pointed out was neither barbarian nor Scythian. Why would he speak about barbarians? Today, the term barbarian refers to someone who's uncouth in their ways, who is uncivilized. When in those days, it probably meant the Berber tribes of North Africa. The Berber tribes were called barbarians. Also, it was a term that was used for the native people of their country. There is no barbarian. What about the Scythians? They were wild, savage, nomadic horsemen from the Crimean part of Europe, from Crimea. There's no distinction between them either. We cannot look down our noses on the one or the other. And in all this, he is referring to the Gnostic contempt for the uninitiated. There were people in Shaul's day, and there are people in our day too, who say, we've got the truth. We've really got a handle on the truth. And it is reserved for an elite, a chosen few. It's hidden, and we are the only ones that know it. So they look down their noses. The Pharisees did the same thing too. These people who do not know the law are cursed. Why should they speak like that? The Pharisees were there to teach the people the law, not to curse them. As someone said a long time ago, if it's dark, don't curse the darkness, light a candle. That's the common sense to do. No use looking down your nose at people who don't know. Teach them. Share your truth with them. Share what you know. Help them along the road of knowledge. And then the last distinction is there's neither slave nor free. There's no social distinction. The Torah says the same thing. If we go back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. God says here, when people come to court, don't look at their social distinction and tailor your verdict accordingly. It's put like this in Leviticus 19 verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Here are the two extremes. These are the two evils to avoid. Oh, this is a poor man, poor fellow. Then let's be a little bit lenient on him. On the other hand, oh, here comes a prince with his beautiful gold ring and his shining robes. I better be careful what judgment I pass, because he might come back at me. God says, you're not to show any favoritism. If a prince has a court case against a slave, and the slave is right, you're to vindicate the slave. That's why over and again the Word of God says, be very strong and very courageous when it comes to honoring the Torah, the law of your God. Also Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17 says the same thing. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. That is the definition of Messiah as well. It's not only the definition of Adonai, of the Lord, but without realizing it, if we go back to Matthew chapter 22, we find that the adversaries of Messiah drop themselves right in it, as they say. they attributed to him the same thing that God speaks of himself. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16. 15 and 16. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher," or "Rabbi, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." They really were using it to trip him up. But in trying to trip him up, they gave him the same description that is given to us in the Torah of the Lord. The Lord shows no partiality. He doesn't take a bribe. He does not respect the person of the mighty, that is to say, above the person of the weak and the helpless. No, there are no distinctions in Messiah. You and I are brothers and sisters. We have no advantage the one over the other. We are all one in Messiah. When it comes to our standing before God, there is no difference. There may be physically different distinctions, socially and so on, in this world of sense and of time. But before God, there is no difference. In Messiah, all these are obliterated. That's the important thing to remember. If you are a new creature in Messiah, that should be true of you. That you don't look down your nose at anybody, whether they're from a different social standing, or they have a different ritual, or different nationality. How much harm has been done because of people who have observed these distinctions? I'm talking not of the world. You can expect that in a sinful world. But in the house of God? James wrote and he said, "If there comes into your synagogue a poor, vile man dressed in vile clothing, a beggar, and you say to him, 'Sit here by my footstool,' and then a man swaggers in rich clothes and a gold ring, you say, 'Oh, come and sit in a good seat.' He says, 'You are judges of the law. You are showing partiality. You cannot have the faith of our Lord Yeshua, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons.'" So we have to make sure that we get rid of it if it's there. Messiah is all and in all. He is everything. Therefore, now, in verse 12, we have this word, therefore. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Messiah forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Put on. The word literally means have it done. Do it. And make sure you do it so that you don't have to do it again. Put on. Displace evil. Replace it by good. It also has the sense of make sure that you endorse that decision of yours daily. So you have the two senses there. Make your decision and then daily stand by your decision. Stand by it. Endorse it. Renew your pledge. My good friend Joseph Taylor, he had an office downtown. He was a scalp specialist. And he told me every day when he got to his office, before he opened his office door for customers, he said, "Every day I got to my office, I kneeled down at my chair and I recommitted myself to the Lord. It wasn't that he had to do it, that he hadn't done it before. He had made his commitment years ago. But every day he said that he got to his office, he knelt down and says, Lord, I meant it then, I mean it now. I'm yours. That's the kind of situation, that's the kind of attitude that you and I need, and that's what the word means to put on. We have it in verse 10. You have put on the new man. Verse 10, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So here we are, since Messiah is all in all, let's make sure that we follow up that commitment. People make pledges. There are these fundraising campaigns on TV, on radio, on the telephone, and they ask for our pledge. There are people who go overseas as missionaries and as evangelists, and they go on the strength of pledges of support that people have made. The scandal is that many people renege on these pledges and leave the cause high and dry and in the red. They had made their promise, yes, I will support this cause, I will support this missionary to the tune of so much a month. When the missionary is out, thousands of miles away or hundreds of miles away, they hear that that person has not been sending in their regular monthly support. And what happens? One of two things happens. Either that person is compelled to come back, or they have to live by the skin of their teeth, and they hardly know when their next meal is coming from. That's no way of honoring our pledge. You and I, when we gave our hearts to God, when we committed ourselves to our Lord Yeshua, we made a pledge. And from time to time, God is going to test that pledge of ours to see whether we really meant it. He'll challenge us. Sometimes it's very difficult to stand by our pledge. Sometimes he'll put his finger on our Isaac, whatever our Isaac must be, something we cherish, we love, we cling to. He puts his finger on it and he says, do you love me more than these? It's a very painful decision that the believer has to make at that point. Sometimes the Lord is saying, I've got something better for you. But usually, it's a test. Do you put me first? How much is your pledge worth? That's why he told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. He wanted to know if Abraham really put him first in his life. He knew, but Abraham needed to know it as well. So we put on, and we keep putting on. An example that's the opposite of this is found in the first book of Samuel, chapter 15. The first book of Samuel, chapter 15. I'll read from verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. I know this raises problems in your minds, but we haven't got time to deal with it now. Let's see what happened. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Then we read in verse 13, Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You say one thing, my ears tell me something else. The sheep, the bleating of the sheep showed that he had not destroyed the sheep. The lowing of the oxen showed that he had spared the oxen. And many times God comes to his child and he says, Have you really committed yourself to me? Why then do I notice this thing still in your life that I asked you to remove? You see the contrast there. Well, on the positive side, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. When he speaks about as the elect of God,